Well, good morning all, and it's great to be with you this morning to give Murray a holiday at the beach. That's good. We've been friends for many years, so it's great when he asked if I would come and fill in, seeing Dave's away. I believe Dave's been busy with Teen Street. We've had, I think, four of our eight grandchildren at Teen Street the last week, so it's been a great opportunity for a lot of young people, and something that's growing year by year. I know that here at City North, you are something of a multicultural church and of always welcoming of people, but today I wanted to share with you something of our Indigenous Australian culture. So I don't know how many people knew that this was NAIDOC week. Okay, that's great. Lots of people aware of that. The whole idea of NAIDOC started quite a long time ago, in the early 1900s. About 1939, there was a move by some Christian people, one Aboriginal Christian man in particular, and who got to organising some of the Aboriginal Christian missions to support him with the idea of having an annual day, sort of a remembrance day, a recognition for Aboriginal people. In July 1955, that day became a day that was seen as a day to celebrate Aboriginal culture. Before that, it had been more of a day of mourning, really, for Aboriginal people, who remembering, of course, that they inhabited this land and they were invaded. And that was, of course, it was Invasion Day. You might have heard that word used, as it still is sometimes today. But NAIDOC has endeavoured to change that around. In 1956, NAIDOC, N-A-D-O-C, came into being, and the second Sunday in July, today, was set aside as a day of remembrance for Aboriginal people and their heritage. And it, in 1991, became NAIDOC, N-A-I-D-O-C, National Aborigines and Islanders Day Observance Committee. That's what NAIDOC stands for. And NAIDOC these days is a time for celebrating the history and the culture and the achievements of Aboriginal people. So it's taken on a very much more positive outlook that our Aboriginal people are endeavouring to portray more of themselves. I became involved in Aboriginal culture in the years that I served as the pastor of Mount Isa Baptist Church. We were up there for about 12 and a half years. And in that time, we got to know many of the local Aboriginal people. In fact, we became very friendly with a lot of them. We visited the camps and we visited local communities, the surrounding communities in the area. I guess at that stage, Mount Isa was a town of about 23,000 people, and the Aboriginal population was somewhere around 3,000 or 4,000. That could grow and disperse depending on what was happening around about. But we became very familiar with the people in our town camp, as it was called. It was the Yalambi Aboriginal Camping Reserve, when there were about 15 houses or something like that, and houses very overcrowded, but where a lot of people lived, and I spent a lot of time there ministering to the people, and there were quite a number who came to the Lord. But in the midst of that, we particularly got involved with people from a tribe called the Warramunga tribe, whose home was really in the Northern Territory, but many of them had come to live over in Mount Isa and in the northwestern part of Queensland. And one night I was sitting with a group of the people who I knew so well, and there were a number of the elder people, men. It was only men there, and we were sitting around on logs around a fire, and I don't know how many were there, 20 or 30 people I suppose. As we were sitting there, we were just chatting and, you know, keeping warm. It was a winter night. And then the people started talking in their own language, in the Warramunga language, and they all got quite excited. I said to Jimmy, who was sitting beside me, I said, "Jimmy," I said, "what's going on? What are they talking about?" And they said, "They talking about they're going to give you skin." I said, "What? They're going to give me skin? Is that going to give you skin name?" I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "What does that mean?" And he said, "Well, you're going to be part of our tribe. You're going to be part of our family. We're going to bring you our family." And I wasn't really sure whether I wanted a skin name, because I'd heard some of the stories about how people were initiated into tribal life, and I wasn't sure whether I was ready for that. But anyway, suddenly one of the older men, one of the elders of the Warramunga tribe, he said, "Jakamara." And then the next man said, "Jakamara." And they went all around the circle, "Jakamara, Jakamara, Jakamara." And I said to Jimmy, "What's Jakamara?" He said, "That's your skin name." And then one of the young fellows said, "Jakamara Bulka." I said, "What, Jakamara Bulka?" He said, "Bulka mean old man." I think I was all of about 45 or something like that. But anyway, but they nearly fell off their logs with laughter, because it was such a joke and they had a great sense of humour. But my skin name was called Jakamara. And that introduced me to the what you see on the board, on the screen there, is to the kinship system of the Aboriginal people of the Northern Territory, but spreading out into Queensland and also into the northern part of Western Australia. To illustrate it best, I suppose, I went to Alice Springs for a remote areas pastors conference. We're there, and I'd gone into town and in Alice Springs, and we were staying up the Todd River a little bit, and I'd done some shopping. I was going home, and there were two ladies, Aboriginal ladies with a few kids, and they were walking the same way as me on it was a concrete path up the side of the river, if you've ever been in Alice Springs. And they were carrying lots of bags, these ladies, and they were, you know, struggling with their little ones. And I went to them, I said, "Can I help you carry your bags?" You know, and I could see in the aggression in their face. They said, "You know, what's this white fella want with our bags?" You know, and I said, "Oh," I said, "Look," I said, "I'm a pastor from over in Mount Isa." I said, "The Warramunga people call me Jakamara." I said, "Jakamara?" I said, "You're my daddy, me Nancy Nabarula." And Nancy Nabarula took me up along the Todd River, up this to where all of there were a lot of people camping in the riverbed there, and I could carry all the bags, of course, after that. And there was her and her sister, and we got up to this. There was a crowd of people there, in amongst the trees and so forth, where they were camping. They were in mostly from Yuendamu, Walpri people, and they took me and they said, "Jakamara, this your granny. Jakamara, this your brother. Jakamara, this your uncle. Jakamara, this your child. This your son." And I was related to everyone. I was related to everyone. The kinship system, that it's quite an amazing thing, that Jakamara can only be married to a Nubbeljeri. You can see that in about the middle of the screen there, with the little dots on. So my wife became Nubbeljeri. When Jakamara and Nubbeljeri marry, they have children. Their girls are called Nubberulas, and the boys are called Jubberulas. And of course, they can only marry a certain person. And it actually is quite ingenious and prevents any kind of inbreeding in the population of the tribe. So we were introduced with that, and so I tell you that I think it's a really interesting thing. It was amazing to me. Kay and I went on a trip around Australia in our long service leave in 1994, all the way around, right around to Port Hedland in Western Australia, whenever we came across Aboriginal people, we introduced ourselves by our name. I'm Jakamaro, this is Nabaljeri. And they recognised, they had different names for the different skin names, but they recognised and were able to tell us how we were related to them. And even the ladies at Derby on the jetty there who were fishing told me how to catch the fish there because they were related to me. So it was a real handy sort of thing. I thought you might be interested in that. The other thing, of course, that we became interested in, I was wanting to teach these people the truths of the gospel and share the gospel with Aboriginal people. And there were some missionaries, AIM missionaries in Camarweel, who said to me, whatever you want to say, don't say anything without a picture. And I learned that was a wonderful piece of advice that was given to me. And I went to Alice Springs again, and with some of the people in the Walpiri tribe, mainly the ladies there, I learned how to do the dot paintings. You've probably seen the dot paintings of the Central Desert Aboriginal people. And the Walpiri elders gave me permission to use those their symbols in my teaching. So if I can make this thing work. They told me that this was a bit fiddly. But there you are. There are some of the symbols that are used in Aboriginal paintings if you're ever looking at one. There's one that looks like a little bit like a boomerang or C I've got at the top there. That stands for a person. And if you're in the desert of Central Australia and you sat down in the sand, when you got up and looked around, that would be the mark that your bottom left in the sand. And so that stands, and a lot of the symbols are taken from a bird's eye view. The next one down there on the screen are three people together. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Three persons. So that stands for God. It's a symbol for God that the Aboriginal Christians use. There's a fire and a place with the dots around. Communication lines, footprints. They have animal prints and all the rest of it as well. There's a couple of paintings here. This is a lady called Diane, a good friend of ours. She's going to be with the Lord now, but I thought I'd just show you. That's a sample of one of the paintings she did on a turtle shell. This is a painting of one of the doors at Yuendamu, at the school there at Yuendamu. All the doors are painted with these dreaming pictures, as they say. And this particular one is a big yam dreaming for Jabarula, who would be my son, and Jakamara, who would be my brother. So that's my dreaming together with my son, the big yam dreaming. But that's just examples of that. Some of you may be familiar with some of the iconographs that our as it was ABMS missionaries developed with the Aboriginal folk in Central Australia back in the early 1970s. Some of you might have known Ed Kingston or Lloyd Olrenshaw, Barry Downs. Those guys were involved. Somewhere before we left Mount Isa, about 1995, I received a little booklet that had been made up. I think, I don't know whether it was by our Baptist missionaries or by AIM missionaries, but it was a booklet that started out, it was a booklet of the gospel, and it started out like this: God made people because he wanted a family for himself. And you see God, the three down the bottom, that's Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and you see that he's dreaming that he would like a family for himself. That's an illustration of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, that God was calling out a people for himself. That little booklet ends with this painting here. I can't read it from your back screen, but it says, I looked and there was a really big mob of people, too many to count. Those people came from every nation, from every tribe, all different people and languages. So there's God sitting down with his forever family. Today, I wanted to share with you, there's a little painting over there, you'll hardly be able to see it. We'll have something of it on the screen in a moment. But it's one of the paintings that I did, and amongst hundreds of others, but in my teaching with the people up there. In that painting, there are the big person sitting down, if you like, is Christ, the exalted Christ, the one that we have heard about today, sitting down because his task has been completed and he has finished the work that the Father sent him to do here on earth. He is the exalted, glorious Son of God. Inside of that symbol of Christ, there are lots of little ones, people who are, they are people signifying they are in Christ. Once again, we go back to Ephesians about that idea of us being in Christ. You see that they are together, united there, they are in a place of security. You'll see that there are some people who are moving towards Christ. Now, those who are in Christ, of course, are only there because of what Christ has done for them. Through faith, they have put their trust in what he did, as we have remembered the cross today, they have been placed in him through faith. On the little painting, you'll see some little dots in those ones that are sitting inside and in the outer one as well. And that symbolizes that these people have the Spirit in them, the Holy Spirit. In the iconographs, the Aboriginal Christians would put a little line for the in each one for the human spirit, but the dots are showing that the Holy Spirit is living in that person. There are people who are moving towards Christ. Maybe they have been away from the Lord and they're coming closer. Maybe they're just coming to know, to understand who Christ is and put their faith in him. You'll see that some are moving away. They are in danger when we're thinking about the reading that we had this morning from John chapter 15. Where Jesus said, remain in me. In other words, stay stuck to me. Abide in me was the old word. I am the vine, you are the branches. And Jesus is not thinking of our plastic Christmas trees where the branches can be put in and pulled out at will. But branches that are absolutely and completely connected to the vine. Some people on the picture are far away from Christ. I guess that the first challenge of this painting is to challenge us to say which one of these little boomerang things, that symbol for a person, which one symbolizes you this morning? Are you in Christ? Have you moved away from Christ? Maybe you are one who is a far away. I don't know. I don't know this congregation. I don't know any of you, I don't think. But that's the first challenge of this painting, is to say, where are you this morning in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the exalted, glorious Lord, who has completed a work that is able to bring you into fellowship and into life with him. The many coloured dots on this painting, this is the painting of the vine and the branches. The many coloured dots are the different colours stand for the fruit that comes from the Christian's life. Because this talk that Jesus was giving to his disciples in the upper room the night before he was betrayed, he was talking to them there that we had the scripture read to us. This talk is about fruitfulness. That was what he's getting at. He said in verse 8 that we read, and if you have your Bible, you can follow and check that I'm using these right verses. But verse 8 says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Listen to that again. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." A way of showing that you're a disciple of Jesus is to bear this fruit that he's talking about. We see that the disciples are chosen to bear fruit. The disciples didn't choose Jesus as their rabbi, but he chose them. Verse 16 said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." You getting the picture? That Jesus expected and intended that his followers, his disciples, would be fruit bearers. It's interesting to think about the grapevine that Jesus was probably referring to when he said this, that the branches of a grapevine are good for nothing apart from bearing grapes. You can't use it to woodwork, you can't use it for carpentry, you can't use it... I don't know that you can use grapevines for anything else, but their intention, what they are there for, is to bear fruit. We read that the gardener cuts off branches that don't bear fruit. Now, we could have quite an interesting theological discussion, especially if Murray Lean was here, I'm sure we would, about what it means that these branches were cut off, whether they were in fact real branches at all to start with, how they were connected to the vine. But they were obviously, the notable thing about them was that they did not bear fruit, and so they were cast away. So this is a really important lesson that Jesus is teaching us this morning, as he was teaching his disciples then. We also read that the gardener prunes the fruit-bearing branches so that they will increase in fruitfulness. And those of you who are gardeners like I am will know that sometimes that's what you need to do, is to prune the thing back so that it will bear fruit in the next season and bear more fruit. And it's interesting that Jesus says, it's obvious in his talk here, that there are degrees of fruitfulness. And his intention, I'm sure, he wants us to bear much fruit. But as our life goes on in following the Lord Jesus, it ought to be our aim to bear more and more fruit. And that fruit is really the fruit of Christ-likeness. The fruit of Christ-likeness is the fruit that is to come from our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to reproduce the essence of the vine. That's the job of the branches, to reproduce the essence of the vine. In other words, what was seen in Jesus is to be seen in us, in his disciples. His character is to be seen in us. The fruit of the Spirit, and you know those, you know goodness and the patience as well as the love and the joy and the peace. Those things are to be seen in growing measure in our lives. That is how the Father is honored. That's how the Father is glorified. That's how Jesus intends that we should live our lives, bearing fruit and bearing much fruit. You've probably never thought about it when you're eating a grape. You know, you spit out the seed, put it on the side of the plate if you're delicate, or spit it somewhere if you're not. But you've probably never thought about that one grape seed the potential that is in that grape seed. If it was planted in the ground and it grew and a vine grew, I understand that grapevines last for many, many years. And if you were to see the number of grapes that were born, the number of bunches, the number of grapes in the bunches, the number of seeds in each grape, and the potential is just incredible. I haven't done the maths, but you could think about it. And that same kind of potential is the potential that God sees in you and me. We are branches to bear fruit. The fruit includes the fruit of the Spirit. It also includes the making of disciples, that there might be more branches, and that we might be joined together to Christ, and that we might bear much fruit. Jesus gives us the secret of bearing fruit. He says, this is what you're to do: remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. We're hearing this morning that Michael is sharing with us, you can't come to Christ, you can't get yourself to be in Christ by yourself. No one is righteous. Neither can you bear fruit by yourself. Those things you cannot produce by yourself in your life. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. It has to stay stuck to the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. That's verse 4. It's interesting to see that remaining in Christ involves, first of all, reading God's word and praying. In verse 7, Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. So remaining involves taking in the word of Christ, the gospel, taking in the words of Christ as they're written, taking in the words that God brings to you through his Spirit from the Lord Jesus, and allowing those not to just pass by, but to remain in you, to have an effect of changing your life, to allow the Holy Spirit to use those words to motivate the life that you live and to bear fruit. He says then, if my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Remaining also involves loving God and obeying him. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And if you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. If you are joined to the vine, if you are a branch, if you are a Christian and are in Christ today, I hope that you are preparing today and tomorrow through this coming week, wherever you are, in your home, in your place of work, wherever you might find yourself, I hope that you're preparing and are ready to bear fruit. Remain in me, Jesus said. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The reason that this painting was painted, when I originally painted it, and I'd done a number of them in different ways, but the message that was to be conveyed from this painting is the message that we find in John chapter 15. Stay stuck to Jesus so that more and more of his likeness will be the fruit that comes from your life, because while you are in Christ, Christ is living in you, and it is his desire that his life should be lived out more and more through you. That's the message of this painting. There's one other thing from this painting, and that is where we see Christ and we see those around in Christ, that we are all one in Christ. On one occasion, I painted a very big canvas dot painting of this painting, and I didn't use a grapevine. I actually used a bush banana vine, which was the one of the favourite bush tucker plants of the people that I was speaking to. And I painted Christ, the exalted Christ, and inside there were people, and I painted them all in different colours. And the people that I spoke to, it was a big gathering of people out at Camelwheel, and they were so excited when I said to them, it doesn't matter what colour you are, doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter what your background is. And I pointed them to this verse, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And one old man came up to me after that meeting and he said, Giacomara, it's true, isn't it? It's true, we all one. We're all one mob when we belong to Jesus. I said, yes, brother, that's right. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's often been talk of reconciliation when the indigenous question, look, there are many, many difficulties facing our Aboriginal people. I'm not so familiar with, although I have a lot of Aboriginal friends here in the city, but in the tribal areas, there are many, many difficulties. When this idea of reconciliation is spoken about, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are many wonderful, lovely Aboriginal Christian people, and they understand that when they are reconciled to Christ, they are also reconciled to all others who are in Christ, whatever the colour, whatever the race, whatever the background. And that is true reconciliation, that, of course, the Scriptures teach us. Just in conclusion, I say I've presented the message this morning in this way to you, first of all, to challenge where you stand in Christ. And I hope that some may be challenged by that today. If you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not yet a Christian, move towards Him. Here is the wonderful, exalted God who is in heaven above. And it is the most wonderful thing that you will do in your life to put your trust in Him. So move towards Him. That is the first thing, to challenge where you stand today in Christ. The second thing, the reason that I had in presenting this message this morning, is to encourage you who are in Christ to stay stuck to the Lord Jesus. Get His words into you and allow them, by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, to change you so that you might be people who bear more and more the likeness of Christ, that you bear much fruit to the glory of the Father. And the last reason I had for presenting this message in this way today is to remind you on this NAIDOC Sunday that we do have many brothers and sisters in Christ amongst the Indigenous people of Australia. And I want to urge you to pray for them and to pray for those who work amongst them, so that there might be much fruit bearing amongst our indigenous people as well. Do all that you can to support them in any way that you can, because we are all one in Christ. Would you bow with me, please, in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in this place today. We thank you that we can be in Christ because of your great gift of sending your Son that we have celebrated in our communion feast today. We thank you that His work is completed and He is now seated, the exalted, glorious Christ, at your right hand. And we thank you that in him we have so many wonderful privileges. Most of all, the fact that he, by the Holy Spirit, lives in us. And Father, I pray that as we go out into this day, into this week, into the rest of our lives, whatever days you might give to us, that we might be those who will stay close to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will take his words into us and allow you to work them out in our lives by your Spirit, that all glory might be given to you by the much fruit that you enable us to bear. And Father, we do pray for the Indigenous people of our land. We pray for our Aboriginal and Islander brothers and sisters. We thank you that so many of them have come to know you and love you. We thank you that even though they do so in great difficulty and with many temptations and great spiritual opposition, we thank you, Father, that so many of them stand and hold on to you. We pray, Father, that you might bless them this day, that you would raise up more and more of our Aboriginal people as leaders amongst their own people, that you would empower those who are teaching them and leading them, and Father, that there might be a great harvest in our land for your glory amongst the Aboriginal people of our land. And Father, we thank you that through this coming week, you will be in us and you will work out your life through us. We give you all our praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.